Well, good morning. All righty, well, let's pray real quick. Lord, we love you and we do thank you so much for everything that you give us and who you are to us, your leadership in our lives, the breath in our lungs. You are life and you are the way. And we're here in your name, gathered to worship you and to learn about you. I pray, Father, that you'll speak through this message. And that it'll be the Holy Spirit speaking and not just me. I pray that you just use me as a vessel, Father, to be able to speak the message that you want your people to hear. I thank you for your great love for the body of Christ, Lord. I thank you that you count the hairs on everybody's head in this room. And you said you keep their tears in a bottle. You know them intimately, Father, and you love them. And your great desire is to be with them, to be in them. And I pray, Father, that you help us to relinquish our lives to you. I pray that you open our ears and our hearts today to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, amen. We'll just go over our message last week for a minute. I'll try not to keep it too long today. Last week we spoke about, the title of the sermon was From External to Internal. And we talked about God caring about the heart. He cares very little about the external thing. We know that. I tried to prove it in the scriptures last week. But God cares about your heart. He cares about the internal things. When you first get saved and you're walking with God for a long time, everything that you think about usually is external things. I got to quit this and that. I got to quit drinking or smoking or cussing and things like that. But then as you mature a little bit, you realize what Christ said, that it is not what goes into a man that is makes him unclean. It's what comes out of his heart that makes him unclean. So I encourage us to start thinking about the things that are internal versus external. I also encourage you and challenge us both to think about how much time we spend on the external of our lives versus the internal. I got a revelation about this last week or when I preached this by a story I had told you about, talking with my old friend about a business partner that I went into, and that we went through a long, challenging relationship in business. And when we got done, it didn't visibly, externally look like what I thought it was going to look like, but we both conceded that our hearts had been changed in that. And I realized that, man, everything God does in our lives is to deal with our hearts. It's not to deal with the external. I just don't think God cares very much about what happens on the outside of our flesh. Meaning, He's dealing with our heart. He's dealing with the Spirit all the time. Whatever circumstance you're in, good or bad, whatever it looks like, remember this, He's dealing with the heart. And so when you're having a struggle of some sort in your life, you're struggling in baseball or school or in your marriage, always remember that this is not about what you're looking at externally. It's about what's inside. It's about the molding and shaping and pushing and doing surgery on you. He knows exactly what to do to get you. He knows exactly where to put you in order to get your heart the way He wants to move. And if you see that, that will help you. It will help you because when work is, you know, tough and it goes on and on and on, and you think nothing is ever changing, stop and say, well, wait a minute, let me look at something else. Let me look at what is He doing in here. Is He changing something in here? And you probably will find out if you're giving your life to God that He's changing something inside of you. And then you can rejoice no matter what it looks like. In the end, to the world, it might look like it crashed and burned, but to you, you know that you've got something special inside of you, that the purpose of God has been fulfilled in your life, and it is still growing and shaping and moving in your life. Paul said, in Him we move and breathe and have our being. I talked last week about out of Matthew 5, where I said that Christ had taken the external rules and regulations of Moses, the thou shalt not, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. All the things that Moses said were external regulations, and He took them and He made them internal. And He did that in Matthew 5. He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But what I say is, if you're even angry with your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But what I say is that if you lust after a woman, he said, you've already committed adultery in your heart.
So he took everything. First of all, he took the law, everything, all the rules that we had to abide, these astringent rules. He took them all and he fulfilled them on the cross. That should get an amen in here. He fulfilled all of that so you don't have to go kill a sheep every time you do something wrong. Or a pigeon. You don't have to go to the priest and say, well, you go talk to God for me. You don't have to do that. You can go stand before him because Christ fulfilled the law with his life, death, and resurrection on the cross. But what he also did was he said, I'm going to start dealing with you internally from this point. There's not anything you're going to do externally that's going to cause you not to look. I'm going to deal with you in the heart. And what a great gift that is. So he took all the external rules and brought them inside. So everything is about the heart. David, the story of David we talked about, God said, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. David was also the one who went on to say, search my heart, and if there's anything offensive in it, remove it from me. Let me tell you, that is a great prayer. Search my heart, God, and if there's anything, if there's any weight in me that is offensive to you, remove it. That's why God chose David. That heart. He loved that heart about David. He was the king. He didn't have to do that. But he knew to whom he belonged. There's nothing greater that you could give God in your heart. And there is nothing greater that you could withhold from God in your heart. So my question to you today is, same as last week, have you given him your heart? Does he have everything? Does he have your entire heart? When you think about your life and your heart, the Bible says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So have you given him your heart? Is he your treasure? Or are there still things that you withhold for yourself? And listen, when I say that, it's not like that I'm saying that if you do that, he's going to be mad at you. It's just the best thing for you to give him all of your heart, every last bit of it. Satan works full time on trying to keep your heart from God. Do you know that? He works full time to try to keep you away from giving your heart to God. Because he knows that if we all give our hearts to God, what will happen is we'll become unified in everything we do. The kingdom will come on earth. And that will be a death blow to Satan. It really will be. So he works constantly. The scripture says that day and night he's the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly going in and saying, you see Philip, you see that, you see. He's constantly doing that. I don't understand all of that. The scripture says that, well, we know like in the book of Job, he came before God and said, let me mess with Job, basically. And God said, do it, he's my God. He's constantly trying to take us away from giving God our hearts. He knows the implications of that. He knows what will happen if we all turn our hearts over to him. And one of the implications that will happen is that if we all give our hearts to God and we understand that he's dealing with the heart all the time, we'll become everything that he's called us to be. And one of the things that he's called you to be, and I want to tell you this today, I really feel led to preach this today, and I've preached it before, but you are the light of the world. All right? You are the light of the world. Say, I am the light of the world. Do you believe that? You are the light of the world. That's amazing. In this little church, in this body of Christ, you are the light of the world. Without you, wherever you're at, there wouldn't be any light unless there's some other Christian there. But you are the light of the world. You each individually represent a light everywhere you go. You need to know that about yourself. I need to know that about myself. So I know that wherever I'm going, I'm bringing light, whether I know it or not. Whether I know it or not. I really felt compelled to preach this to you. Like I said, sometimes I think I'm preaching really simple things to y'all. Y'all know so much of the scripture, but man, I just felt led to do it. Let's turn to Matthew 5 real quick, and we'll just read the scripture. Matthew 5:13-16
says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You bring the flavor to the earth. You are the light of the world. Christ is the light of all men, the scripture says, and he lives in you and me, and therefore we have life. It doesn't say that you should be. It's a statement of fact. This is an interesting thing in the scripture that I've learned, that so many things that Christ says, we hear we should be, but what he's saying is you are. When he says that the husband is the head of the wife in their marriage, he doesn't say you should be. He says you are the head of your wife. And in this same way, he says you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. He has made a proclamation. He said, I chose you, and this is who you are. Now, here's the thing, is that if you do nothing with God, and you don't have any relationship with God, and you're sinning and off doing whatever you want to do, it still has no effect on the fact that you are still the light of the world. The only thing that happens is that you just don't bring light everywhere you go, because you chose that, right? But you're still the light of the world. It's just a dim light. It's a weak light. As a husband, I'm the head of my wife. And if I'm not a good husband, that doesn't make me any less of a head. It just means I'm a bad head of my wife. And it's going to have the consequences that it will have. She will not be taken care of. She won't be my glory. I won't be able to cleanse her from every blemish and wrinkle and all the things. Even if I moved away and left Lee and my family and moved all the way across the country, I would still be the head of my household. It would just look ugly. It would not look like God's love for his church. Same thing goes with you being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It doesn't matter if you want to be or not. When you decided to give your life to God, he said a couple things. There's several things that you are, but one of them is that you are the light of the world. Okay? So you need to know that about yourself. It's up to you. Nobody else is coming. Nobody else is coming to where you're at. Meaning God strategically put you where you're at now as a light, and nobody else is coming. So think about this. Do your coworkers see you as a light in the world? Does your family see you as a light in the world? Does the Walmart checkout person see you as a light when you go there? Is the guy in traffic sitting next to you? You are the light of the world, no matter if you feel like it or not. And do you know that people are watching you? They're watching us. I had a fire night the other night. I had some guys over to sit around the fire and talk about God. And let me just tell you, if you've never done that before, you need to do it. You need to do it. You need to get a fire and sit out by it and have a good conversation about God. But we were talking, and one of Luke's friends, my son's friends, was there, and he's been coming to the men's class. And I said, hey, what do you like about the men's class? Or what made you start wanting to come to that? And he said, well, I've known LJ pretty much all my life, and that's my son over here. And he said, and I've been, you know, just living. And he said, but I saw him change in his life. He said, just over, the last couple of years or whatever he said, last year, he said, I saw Luke changing, and whatever was happening to him, he said, that's what I wanted. I thought it was powerful. I thought it was just a great example of what we're talking about. And Luke said, you know, he didn't even know he was watching. He didn't even know that Luke wasn't putting on or trying to do anything. But it is. That's a great testimony. People are watching us all the time. And do you know what? People want another option. Do you know that? People are hurting all the time. And they want somebody to tell them about this God that we serve. The scripture says that eternity is set in the hearts of men. that God put it in them. He put it in every one of us from birth.
And that thing in you is longing for something eternal.
People are wanting another option. I wanted another option. Didn't you want another option when you got saved? I'm saying another option to what the world offers you. I remember clearly working at the county co-op and being brand new married to my wife, and meeting Marty Coleman. I talk about Marty all the time. He's the guy that got me saved. But I remember I was lost as could be. I grew up in the church, walked away when I was, 14, 15 years old. My parents got hurt in the church. They left, and we all stopped going, and I didn't know. I didn't have any identity anymore. I didn't know who I was, so I just did what the world did. I tried to be good at it, tried to be a good sinner. And
let me just tell y'all, I had been doing that for years at that point. I was so tired of this.
I had just kind of messed up my whole life. And I didn't know where to go. And I was alone. I felt alone. Even when I was married, I felt alone. I didn't have anything with God whatsoever. And I just was tired in my soul. Have y'all ever felt that way? And I remember, so I was working at the county co-op. Marty was a funny guy because you wouldn't have probably known Marty was saved at all. I mean, he was hilarious and just like one of the guys. And that was what was attractive to me, is we were able just to hang out. And he would let me come over and drink. Now, he was a Christian and he was a follower of Christ, going to church here and knew the scripture well. But he never made me feel bad about being a sinner, and I would come over there, and it was so funny how blind I was, because I would go over to his house and bring a 12-pack of beer and drink, and like nobody else would be drinking. That's how, lost I was. And anyway, all that being said, one day we were talking at the store, and he was just mentioning something that him and his wife had done, and it was a difficult process. I don't remember what it was. And he said these words. He said, "Yeah, God really helped me today." That's it. That's it. It changed my life. That little phrase. I responded immediately. Marty was super sarcastic. I responded immediately to him. I was like, "What did you just say? God helped you?" And he was like, "Yeah." And you didn't want to mess with Marty because he was so quick-witted that you couldn't make fun of him. So I just didn't tell you. Pondered it all day long. I was like, why would he say God helped him? Eternity set in my heart was longing for that. And it did something to me. And I can't explain it. I was writing this up and got emotional thinking about just how desperate my soul was for God. It was like I hadn't had a drink in days. And I felt thirsty. And when he said that, so I came back to him later that afternoon, that same day. We lived next door to each other, so it was after work. I said, "What do you mean by God helped you?" And he explained God to me. And so the gospel was preached to me. And it changed my life. That simple of a thing. That simple of a word. And you know what Marty said? I told him the story. He knows the story. He said, "I didn't even think about it." That was just in his spirit. It's just when you're living with God, you're going to say things like that. You're going to say, "God's helped me. God's good." You're going to say things like that. That should roll out of us. That should be in your heart. He's good. He's faithful. And the lost should hear it as much as the saved. And it doesn't need to be contrived and, these little corny statements, these religious statements that people say. It doesn't need to be that. When it's real, it hits its mark, right? And it goes into it. But it's amazing that that's all it took for me. Now, Marty might have said that to 50 other people that day, and maybe they weren't ready, but I was ready. The question to you is, are the people around you ready for the life? And if they are you willing to say, "God help me today," to the guy that you know will mock you? I was that guy. And he said it in front of me. Will you say the smallest of words to people? Can you honor your God in front of the lost? Can you have that kind of integrity and that kind of honor for Him that you can talk to the lost like you would talk to the saved? No shame with our God. We are the light of the world. If Marty would not have done that, where would I be? I don't know where I would be. I would hope that maybe God would bring another light. I was grieved to think about this when I was writing the sermon the other day. And I can say this, I think, and I could have missed something. But from the age of 12, when my dad stopped going to church altogether, to the age of 21 when I started coming here, I said this. I said, before Marty Coleman, nobody reached out to me about God. That's a lot of years. 6 years. 7, 8 years. Nobody that I can remember said a word to me about God. I went through my entire high school career down in Nashville, Mississippi. Nobody mentioned anything to me about God. And I think, honestly, because I was raised in the church, that I was hungry for God, probably. I knew Him as a young man. I was confused about everything, you know, because of what happened with my father and mother. But I think that I probably would have responded earlier and probably would have saved myself a lot of trouble. Now, I'm not trying to blame anybody else. I could have came anytime I wanted. But what I'm saying is that was shocking to me that I went that many years as a young man and nobody ever reached out to me about God. And then I started thinking, are we doing this? Are we doing this for the people around us? Is there a young person out there that's around you right now that all he needs to hear is, God, help me today? And it will ignite something in him that will change his life forever. And you never know what you're going to get. People are doorways to a whole new world. And you just never know what you're going to get. Think about the guy who got Paul saved. Well, I guess that was Christ, but whoever. All these great men in the scripture, I'm saying, you know, I mean, you just never know what you're going to get. I just want to encourage you today. There's people all around you every day. And all of them, without exception, are loved by God. Created by God. They are eternal. They're either going to heaven or hell. Everybody that you run into, and here's another thing, everybody has eternity set in their hearts. So whether they have a blockade up and they push you back, it doesn't matter. You can be sure of one thing. It's in there and it's hungry for God. And they might run from you, but hey, scatter. See everywhere. Let's give it out. I told Lee the other day, I said, I'm ashamed. I want to do this so much more. I'm so afraid of being too overbearing with people. You know that? I don't like that. I don't want that in my own life. But man, I'd rather have that, I think, than stand before the Father and then show me on some big screen, not all my sins, but all the people that He put in there. And said, what if He said, this whole group over here is in hell for eternity? And they crossed your path. And you said nothing. And this group you brought. That's not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But it's just the truth. It's just the truth. What if that group is shown to you? I don't want to stand before God when I've been given so much. The scripture says that land that drinks in the rain and doesn't produce a crop is in fear of getting cursed, is what the scripture says, in danger of being cursed. If you drank it in, you must get it out. And you have a ministry called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Let's read that real quick. Ministry of Reconciliation. That is 2 Corinthians. So far, one knows I'm trying to find it. Did I give you that scripture, Lynn? Let me find it. If y'all find it before me, let me know. Okay, thank you. If I didn't write that down, I'm sorry. Let's read it. It's such a great scripture. I think this is one of our favorite scriptures here at this church. Paul says in verse 11, 5:11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So listen to this part right here. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Think about that. From a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Paul is desperate for this. I implore you, be reconciled to God. That should be our hearts. I want to read one more scripture, and then I'm going to let you go. This is the one I skipped over, but Romans 10, 6 through 15. This is Paul talking about, he's trying to get the Israelites to follow Christ. 10:6, let's see here. And he says, but the righteousness that comes by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that is your message. That is the message that you're going to give to your co-workers. So he's giving you the message here. He says the word is in your heart. It's in your mouth. And he says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confessed and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now listen to this. Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches it to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Amen. So Paul says, he gives you the message right there. And then he says, for you to give it. He says, how can they know if you don't give it? How can they pray to this God if you don't tell them who he is? You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. The world is waiting on you. I want you to believe that. I want you to believe with all of your heart that you are the carrier of the message of God. That in your hand and in your heart, you hold the keys to life and death for people. Somebody else held it for you too, and was willing to give you that key and open the door to the kingdom of God for you. Of course, we know Christ is the carrier. He is the Savior. But he chose to use us, as we just read. He chose to use us to be the key for people's lives, to open the door, to bring them in. Believe it. Believe that you have something to offer these people, and Do not withhold it from you. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Let me pray for you real quick. I love you guys. And I think He wants to do something special in this church. I think He wants to do it in this church. I mean, not the entire church. I don't know if there's ever been a more need for the light to go out into the world right now. Everything is fighting for people's lives right now. Every time you pick up your phone, there's a new theology, a new spiritual thing going on, something terrible. Everything is vying for our attention. We have to be strong in this hour if we're going to do anything for the kingdom of God. It is up to us. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It has to become interwoven in our lives every day, that we're constantly looking of where we can shine this light. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Father, anoint your people. I pray that you let the light fall on us, Lord, and that we will shine brightly everywhere we go, Father, that everybody will know that these people are the people of God, that the truth is in them, that they are the pillar and the foundation of the truth, and they don't sway or break easily. I pray, Father, that you let us do what the world does better in all of our trades and all of our work, Father, so they'll look to us and say, how did you get to where you're at? I pray that you help us to have, we'll be the people that have it together, Lord. That we're not falling apart all the time. That not only can we bear our own sin, and we can bear our own burdens, but Lord, we can help other people bear their burdens. I pray that you help open our mouths, Lord, and let the word flow through us, Lord, everywhere we go, that it will not be something difficult or embarrassing, or we won't be able to help it. That it will just flow out of us into the people. And that the people will come. They will come to you in masses. I pray that you bless the church here today. We love you and we're thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.